And I wonder, have you ever felt really homesick? I remember as a child, I at one time had a sleepover with my grandparents. They were living on a farm, and I think I had been there for about a week already, but I really wanted to stay, and it was so good. So we called my parents, can they stay for another night or two? And that was all fine. And then suddenly, by the 9th or 10th day, suddenly it hit me, this really terrible longing to go home. And I think I must have been about 6 or 7 at the time. And I was just crying out. They couldn't stop comfort me. So my parents had to come over and get me that evening. Maybe you have moved to a new town at some point in your life. And it just feels different. And you really want to go home. Back home to the place that you know so well. I'm told this is particularly strong about the Welsh. They even got a word for it, hiraeth. This deep yearning and a longing to go back to the homeland, as they call it. It can be so strong that you really feel it in your body. It sort of overshadows everything else that's going on in your life. And you just can only think about that. So your mind just keeps going back there, that longing. Well, such a strong longing is what we find in Psalm 42, but then focused on God. This deep yearning, longing for God, a thirsting for God. And the psalmist, he cries out basically, where are you, God? You seem so far away. So that's what we will think about as we look at this psalm tonight, this longing for God. First, consider a few causes, a few reasons why this longing is there. Then a condition, and finally the cure. So causes, a condition, and the cure. So first of all, then some of the causes. Why does he feel this strong longing and yearning? Well, let's start with verse 1 and 2. It tells us right away how he is feeling. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is really a cry from the depths of his heart. It's a picture of a deer wandering through the hills, maybe having not had water for a long time, and it's gasping for breath, it's panting, and it's a dried out mouth. It really needs water. Its body is aching, and if it doesn't find water, it will die soon. It needs water to quench that thirst. Now, I think here in the UK, we've got so much water, Regan, normally, that we don't really know this deep feeling of thirst. Maybe at best you've seen it on TV, where people or where animals in a nature documentary or so really have this deep thirst. That urge, that despair that is there when no water seems to be available. And still, we know the expression here, that you can say, well, I'm dying for a cup of tea. So that's, you're longing so strongly for it, right? Well, this is the strength and the urgency then of the writer's longing for God. So I need God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I can't go without him. I will be hopelessly lost. God, where are you? That's his cry. And we see in verse 2, he says, he's crying for the living God. He knows there is no alternative. There's no other place where he can go to satisfy this longing. There's only one true living God where he can quench that thirst. Straight away we can ask ourselves, right? Do we know this longing, this cry? Does our heart thirst for God? The song we just sang, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone will my spirit yield. May my spirit yield. You are my heart's desire. Do you know that? Is that what your heart longs for? Almost as strong as that deer, that the whole body is aching. The psalm gives us several reasons or causes for the longing. And I think those will be quite familiar to us. This is what we can go through now. I want to name just three. And the first one, the first cause for such longing is mockery and accusations from people around us. Mockery from people around us. We see that in verse 3, for example, where the psalmist says, My tears have been my food day and night, while they, people around them, enemies, continually say to me, where is your God? And it comes back in verse 10. As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You can see it, right? This mockery, an accusation, like this heart-wrenching, this cry from this person. It's an unceasing attack and grief that he is feeling. Look at it. It doesn't stop day and night, all day long. And it affects his whole body. It says it's tears for food. It's so common. And there is pain in his bones, just wearing you down. Always there. And maybe for some here, that is very familiar. Maybe you are suffering with something. Maybe you've gotten an illness of some sort or a recent bereavement. And then a fellow student or colleague or a neighbor just mocks. Well, where is your God? You trust in God, don't you? Doesn't seem to make much difference. And it's even worse when it's someone close to you, like a family member or a dear friend, that they start to say such things. Where is your God? Just you stand alone and you don't know what to say. Maybe you even wonder, are they right? Indeed, God, where are you? Why don't you act, God? The first cause of such longing for God to be nearer is mockery from people around. The second cause, in verse 4, past experiences of God's nearness, of God's blessing. Past experiences of God's blessing that now seem to be far away. Look what he says in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. And here we have to remember that in Israel in those days, they had these yearly feasts, these celebrations, where basically all the people in the nation would go travel towards Jerusalem in big groups, and they would be singing, and they would join together to celebrate the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the psalmist remembers those days and how good it was. And the wording even suggests that he was a leader in that. That he led those big groups of people in their singing, in their procession of going towards Jerusalem. And he remembers it and he thinks, what a joyful occasion that was. But now he is far away and it seems so far gone. In verse 6 he says that he is in the land of Jordan now. And from the heights of Hermon, Hill Mizar. Well, those are places far away in the north of the country, far away from Jerusalem. And we don't know why he is there, but for some reason he can't go back to Jerusalem and celebrate again with his other fellow Israelites. Well, and I think this too can be familiar, right, isn't it? There just seem to be so many ups and downs in our Christian life that times when you know that the worship of God brought you such great joy. And times that you felt God was so close. And then times when God seems so distant and it all feels so dry and cold. Maybe it is due to missing corporate worship. Not being with that multitude to celebrate the joys of God. That you miss that shared experience with the people of God. Maybe for some of you watching now, you are bound to your home or your bed even with illness or weakness in old age. And you miss that. But not just at the corporate level, it can be on a personal level too. For example, with your Bible reading. Think, I long too so to see so much more of God's glory when I read the Bible. And that I rejoice in him to see more of the beauty of Jesus and the gospel and salvation and glory to come. And then so often my heart feels so cold and dry in heart. And then you want to cry out to God in prayer, right? God, show me more of yourself that I will really know that it is good. Not just in my head, but really experience that with you being so close. You pray to God, but then it just feels as if it's going up nowhere and doesn't make a difference, it seems. Your prayers might feel so formal, and it's difficult to escape the feeling that you're just going through the motions, and that then gives you even more guilt, because you want it to be different. And you feel your failures and shortcomings. And so he cried out to God, "Where are you, God? I long for you. I thirst for you. Draw near to me, God." So we see mockery from people around us as a cause. Then remembering good times of past blessing and God's presence. And then the third cause, another reason for this longing of the psalmist is in verse 7. Affliction and hardship, difficult times. He writes this, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Now while in verse 1, the deer was longing for water, water can be a danger too and a curse really. Not just something that is life-giving. The picture has changed. And the writer here feels as if he is drowning. Imagine when you're standing at the beach or at the bottom of a waterfall and you see the power of the waves and the water and the thundering sound. Well, he uses that picture of the affliction that has washed over him. It's what Jonah also felt. He uses the very same words when he was thrown overboard and when he sank down in the depths. And in his prayer, he then says, "You cast me into the deep, in the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." Because look at it. He says, "Your waterfalls, your waves." He knows this is how the hand of God fell to the psalmist. And so he cries out. And maybe some of us here are going through very difficult times at the moment. Illness or uncertainty about upcoming tests. Maybe you are mourning. Or maybe there are struggles in your family. Maybe there are anxious times at school or uni or your job. Maybe you don't have friends. Maybe you're bullied. So many things that can tempt us, test us. That can be giving hardship. But in all of this, you know that this is true. Just like the psalmist says, these hardships are your waterfalls, your waves. You know the hand of God is in everything. And you trust that. You see God as the sovereign God. And so you cry out, "God, where are you? Why this? Why not your blessing? Why not your presence?" Maybe you cry out with verse 9 then. "I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Who doesn't feel this longing for God at some times? There are so many causes, right? But before we then find the cure that this psalm gives to us, we need to realize something very important. And that's a condition, the second thing that we need to consider, a condition. Because this psalm is really clear. This is not a song of hopelessness. This is not the psalm of someone who has given up. You might feel despair now, having seen all these causes, and you might recognize it, and you think, "Yes, indeed, where do I go with this?" But that's not where the psalmist does want you to be. He doesn't want to leave you in despair without any hope. That you stop here and just throw up your arms in the air, and you think, "Well, yeah, those enemies are right. Where is God? I don't know." As if it's all pointless. No, this psalm is the heart cry of a believer. Of a child of God, of a Christian. And that's the condition. If you have never felt anything like this, this longing or thirsting for God, that's a dangerous sign. If you read this psalm, you think, "I don't know what he is talking about." Well, search your heart. Have you truly believed in Jesus? Have you come to know and believe that this is really the good news that is worth longing for? That we as sinners can stand before a holy God, forgiven because of Jesus. Have you understood that? Have you believed that? Have you surrendered to God that way? We read at the start of the service from 1 Peter 1. He writes that what is true of all Christians. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." And he wrote about God having changed and opened and renewed our hearts. Because dead hearts that haven't been born again, they don't long for God. Blind eyes that are still in darkness, they don't see the beauty of God. So in a very strange way then, this painful longing for God is actually a good sign. Because you wouldn't feel that way if God hadn't been at work in your life. If he had not opened your heart, if he had not given you faith. So can you say it then with the psalmist? Do you indeed believe this? That, and long to experience this more deeply, that God is, as verse 2 says, the living God. And as verse 5 says, my Savior, my God. Or as verse 9 says, my rock. The God that you can stand on. Who is unchanging and a rock in the midst of all your uncertainty. Can you say it with verse 8? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. That loving kindness there, that is the God's steadfast and faithful covenant love. It's the love from the Lord with all capitals, from Yahweh, God's covenant name. And his promises are sure. He has proven that all the time. He cares, he saves, he loves. And so even at night then, when I lie awake, I can indeed sing for him and pray to the God of my life. We sang before, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul, strong defender of my weary heart, gracious Savior of my ruined life. Because God has abundantly shown his love for us in Jesus Christ, in sending his Son. And Jesus himself knew this longing for God so well. That cry of verse 9, why have you forgotten me? He cried that out on the cross, remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that we, God's children, will never be forsaken again. And Jesus indeed suffered that agony of verse 10. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, saying all day long, where is your God? He heard it at the cross where the people around him mocked him. Well, where is your God if you can't save yourself? And Jesus suffered all of this for sinners like you and me. In him we have a Savior. And so you can indeed sing them with verse 5 and verse 11, the refrain of the psalm. My God, my Savior, I will yet praise him. Because in him we have the greatest hope. That thirst that deer is feeling, in him it is answered. Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. And so when verse 2 asks, when shall I come and appear before God? Well, Jesus is the answer. In him we can appear before God, before the Father, because Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Because of Jesus, we can come to God already today in this life, in our prayers. We can speak to God in heaven. Know that he is pleased to hear us as a father towards a child when we pray in Jesus' name. And in his word, through the Holy Spirit, we can meet with God. And then after we die, we will see God face to face and meet with him. Stand before his throne forgiven because of Jesus. And therefore, the necessary condition of this heartfelt longing that we see in this psalm is that we actually know God and that we have trusted in Jesus. That God is our God. And if that is true, if that condition is met, then indeed, my brothers and sisters, then we have the greatest comfort that there is. And then we can, with great hope and not in despair, sing this psalm and cry out to God and long for him. Because we need to remember, after all, the Bible doesn't tell us that becoming a Christian means just smooth sailing from then on into heaven. Health, wealth, pleasure today, an easy life. No, just like Jesus himself, our road is often suffering before glory. And there are many causes that can make us feel as if God is far away. But it is a road that we, by God's grace, that we can walk in faith. As Peter said in what we read at the start, so that the genuineness of your faith is proven, resulting in praise and glory and honor for God. And now you might indeed be thinking, I hope that you're thinking, yes, I do believe that. I know that and I want that trust and that faith. But we have seen all those causes for that longing, right? And that's where I am now. So what do I do? Where do I go? What is the cure for this longing? Because I want to feel God near. I don't want him to feel far away. So let's finally look at the cure. The cure for this longing. And it is this: call yourself to hope in God and praise God. Because that the key answer is what we find in the refrain of the psalm in verse 5 and verse 11. And if you would read on into Psalm 43, you would see it again in 43 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Whereas another translation puts that final phrase, I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And here I think Lloyd-Jones puts it so helpfully. He says, we must stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. And what he means is this: if we listen to our own emotions and our feelings, then we won't find a stable place. No, we must start with what we know about God and about Jesus and about salvation that is found in him. And then we must talk to ourselves, preach to ourselves. Talk about God who never changes, who is that stable rock, as verse 9 says. I think we all know this, right? That our emotions are so changing. Our feelings go up and down all over the place. Maybe you woke up with a bad mood this morning. You didn't sleep well, so you felt horrible. But then your breakfast was great and your hunger was stilled and you felt fine again. And you heard your favorite song and you felt even better. But then you bumped your toe against the doorpost and you felt horrible again. And you got angry at your child. You feel guilty about that. Then you missed the bus and it went downhill. But then you eat some chocolate and you feel great again. And it goes up and it goes down and up and down. Our feelings are just not stable. And isn't our spiritual life, our walk with God, not just sort of almost as fluctuating sometimes, as unsteady, like a roller coaster ride, going up and down. You're up the top over a hill and you feel great and God feels so near and you know all his blessing and you rejoice. And then a deep valley comes and you're pressed into your seat and you feel as if it's all hard and God is far away. Your time in the Bible suddenly feels dry and cold again. And your hearts just don't seem to get excited by the glory of salvation. Well, Charles Spurgeon once used the same principle on a related emotion, namely our love for God. And he said this. This principle of stopping to look to yourself and listening to your own feelings and indeed to look outside. He said this: I know some of you are greatly distressed because you cannot love Christ as much as you would like to do, and you keep on fretting because it is so. Now just forget your own love to him and think of his great love to you, and then immediately your love will come to something more like that which you desire it to be. Or as others have said, for every look at yourself, take 1,000 looks at Jesus. We should not focus, therefore, on remembering past feelings of blessings, as verse 4 does, in a wrong way, that we just sort of wallow in nostalgia. Oh, those good times of the past. Wish it would be like that again. No, we must do as verse 6 says. Therefore, I will remember you. Therefore, I will remember you. Even when he feels far away. No, I go back to what I know. So talk to yourself and ask these questions of your feelings, as the refrain does. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Have you got a good reason for this? Because the most important thing is sure and steady. The eternal, holy God, the creator of the universe. He loves me. And he wants to be my father. He is the rock. So talk to yourself. Why are you so disquieted, so disturbed within me? Hope in God. If you will turn over to Psalm 147 and verse 11, there we can read this. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him,
in those who hope in his mercy.
That's what God himself says to us in his word. Realize that. If we put our hope in him, in his mercy, in who he is. It's this, the word mercy there. It's the same word unfailing love, his covenant love that we read of in verse 8 of the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 42. That loving kindness. It's that same love of God. If we put our hope in that, this verse says, the Lord delights in those. He delights in us. So whatever you go through now, imagine that Jesus will be standing next to you and he says, I delight in you. I love you. I am there for you. I rejoice because I see how you put your hope in me. It is that certain. When we read God's word here in the Bible, it's just as certain as when the living Jesus will stand next to you and say it to you. So isn't that the most beautiful answer to our longing? To hear that you are loved and that God delights in you when you put your hope in him. So talk to yourself. Why are you disquieted within me, my soul? Hope in God.